I want to echo what Brother Mike has said. It's been a great blessing already to be here with you at Cool Springs Church again. I'm very thankful for the services that we enjoyed last night, the communion that we had together, and I trust we had with the Lord Jesus. Thankful for what we've been blessed to hear tonight. And I know from my years of reading the Bible, what Brother Mike has brought before us is the truth of God's Word. And as the saying goes, it will stand when the world's on fire. And I'm thankful that we believe in a truth that does not change from generation to generation. The things that you and I stand upon have been stood upon from the very days of the creation. When God made it clear to Eve that there was coming a time that a man from her seed would bruise the head of the serpent. Of course, his people ultimately delivered. This evening, I'm just greatly saddened at the death of Brother Zachary Hart, and I know you all are, and of course it just is so fresh to our minds, and just want us all to continue to be mindful of his dear family and their needs right now. I ask you to pray for me. I'd like to bring some thoughts of the Lord to be our helper found in Genesis chapter 39, regarding an account and the experience of the life of God's servant Joseph. Genesis chapter 39, we find that Joseph has been sold into slavery. He's brought down to Egypt, and a man by the name of Potiphar, and that's the last time I'll say it that way because I'm from Texas. I know that's the correct way, but I'm going to say Potiphar from now on because that's just how I say it. He was an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian. And he bought Joseph, it says, from the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither, down there to Egypt. Verse 2 is very important. It says, "And the Lord was with Joseph." And that's a key verse to understand the experience that Joseph is going to have, really concerning his entire time as he's in the land of Egypt. That even though he's in a foreign land, even though he's in a land that depicts bondage and slavery, corruption, blackness, and sin, the Lord was with him. And because the Lord was with him, he makes this man to prosper. And Joseph, it says, found grace in the sight of Potiphar because the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian, and his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. That doesn't mean that Potiphar believed on the Lord. He just saw the evidence of God's blessing upon the life of Joseph. And it says, Joseph then found grace in his sight and he served him and he made him overseer over his house and all that he had put into his hand. Now, I don't know how much time passed by from the time of Joseph being bought and being appointed over the entire house of Potiphar. I suspect if Potiphar was a wise man, there was at least a period of time that went by that he watched this man enough that he could see evidence that he was a faithful steward that he could trust and put the affairs of his entire household into this man's hand, to the point later it says that he left all that he had in Joseph's hand and he knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. He didn't know the balance of his bank account. He didn't know how many flocks and herds that he had. He wasn't concerned about that. Now, I can't tell you the exact penny that I have in the bank right now, but I could get pretty close to it. I keep a pretty fair eye on those things. But here, Potiphar trusts this man to the degree that he had no concern about his possessions, except that every time he sat down at the supper table, there was bread there that he could eat. And the fact was, God blessed this man to the point that every time Potiphar sat down, there was something to provision the table with. It says, "It came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field." It says, "It came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, 'Lie with me.' But he refused and said unto his master's wife, 'Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass as she spake to Joseph, notice, day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. But it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. Lead you to think that she purposed this occasion. She ensnared this man. This man was going about his proper business. But this time, as he comes to the place that he was employed, she has made preparation that there is no one else around, so that as he comes in this time, and there's none to see, she catches him by the garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. If the Lord will bless us for the remaining time, I'd like to look at that verse, verse 12. She says, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. Joseph this night, or this day, pays a high cost to escape this sin with this woman. Joseph could have sinned with her, and nobody outside of the Lord and outside of Joseph and Potiphar's wife would have known. He could have probably gone about his business until the judgment of God came upon him, like it did with David later on when he had sinned with Bathsheba. He could have done that thing, hid it, never spoken of it, and gone about his business. But as he flees from this woman catches on his garment. He doesn't care about that garment, even though he recognizes, I believe, that evidence is left behind. But he knows, and God knows, that he did not do the wicked thing that this woman will later accuse him of. And he flees and gets out of that room. I draw from that very quickly, my friend, that Satan is going to tempt us, and we should expect it. But any time that Satan puts his tempting snares in our path, we ought to flee and get out of that place as quickly as we can. We oughtn't give him the opportunity. As soon as we see that the temptation is laid before us, we ought to do just like Joseph did and immediately flee and get out of that way and return once again as close as we can to the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the Apostle Paul makes that abundantly clear in Hebrews chapter 12 when he tells us that we're to lay aside every sin and the weight that does so easily beset us. And you know how we do that? He says, by looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who was set before God. And he says, we're to consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest we be wearied and faint in our minds. My friends, when Satan puts his temptation in your path, the best thing that you can do is consider the Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered a great contradiction of sinners against himself, a man that was pure and holy, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens, who willingly, by God's grace, came to this world and took upon him our sins so that we might have the righteousness of God laid upon us. And now it is incumbent upon us, as the Apostle Peter said, to be holy as I am holy. As Jesus willingly took our sins upon him, we in practice ought to daily take the righteousness of Christ in our daily action and take that upon us and walk in that way. And so when Satan brings his snare before us, we ought to do just like Joseph did and flee and get out. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, a verse that in past times I took more broadly than I take now. I'll begin in verse 20. He says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." It's important, my friends, that we never let our pride grow. The Bible makes it clear that God resisteth the proud. God brings them down. But God blesses the humble. The man of God that recognizes that God is high and that we are low. that God is holy and that we are undone. That we be just like Isaiah was in Isaiah chapter 6 when he saw the Lord high and lifted up and his train filling the temple and the house filled with smoke. Remember what he said as he heard those holy beings cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the Lord of hosts." What did he say? "I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips and I dwell amongst a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the Lord." He recognized when he saw the Lord high and lifted up how far he was from where God is. My friends, when you think you stand, you're in one of the most precarious positions you could ever be. As Paul said, "Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." You know, the Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, "Flee also youthful lusts." Some might say here in the congregation tonight, especially those who maybe have gray hair or no hair, that lust and temptation don't affect the older congregation. It's just something that young folks have to deal with. And it's true that the Apostle Paul mentions that there are lusts that affect us in our youth that probably will not affect us in older age. Maybe by experience we will have learned what it will do. Sometimes I've seen people give up youthful lust just because they didn't have the energy in their older days that they had in their younger days. But I see throughout the Bible where even those who are advanced in years fell to temptation. Solomon made it clear that the hoary head or the white head is a crown of if it be found in the way of righteousness. When you look at an individual who's lived a long life of faithfulness and you see that white head of hair, the Bible says that's a crown. It's a crown if it be found, though, in the way of righteousness. If it's an individual who has committed their life to the cause of Christ and been faithful to withstand the wiles of the devil, and as his advances came, they took on the armor of the Lord Jesus Christ supplied to us by Him and withstood all His wiles or tried every time. You know, our prayer ought to be every day, just as the Lord taught the disciples, "Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." That ought to be our daily prayer, that the Lord Jesus Christ deliver us from evil. Lead us not. In other words, take us out of the route of temptation to start with. But this verse will go on to say in verse 13, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man." I used to view that as there is no affliction, no hardship, no hard thing that could come. But the verse says there had no temptation. This is where Satan has laid something in our path, just like he did in the case of Joseph. And he says, "There had no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man." What Satan lays before you, he lays before others. Now, it may not be the exact same thing. You may have a besetting sin that doesn't bother me, and I may have one that bothers me that doesn't bother you. But the fact is, when you really boil it down, it's just a handful of things that Satan uses. And they're common to man. Notice what he goes on to say, "But God is faithful." God is faithful. Why does he insert that here? Because the next part of this verse is vital. He says, "God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry." So he says, God is faithful. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. So that means I don't care how strong the temptation is that's set before you. Every one of us who have been born by the Spirit of God has the ability, with the help of God, to overcome the temptation. I don't care what the temptation is. You may say, "Well, I have the predisposition to alcohol." Well, flee from it. Don't even stand in its presence. You may say, "Well, my parents didn't teach me right growing up, and I have a disposition by looking at their experience to maybe not be faithful to my spouse." That's no excuse. The Bible is very clear in this, that what God has provided in being faithful, He's given us the ability through His Spirit to overcome any temptation that Satan sets before us. And how do we do that? Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross and He despised the shame. He says, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. This may be very simple, but I think it's simply true. You know what the way of escape is? Just don't do it. It's that simple. You say, well, it may be simple in concept, but often it's difficult in reality. I realize that. I understand that there are temptations that often come against us that are very strong. Satan knows us. He has our number. He knows where our weaknesses lie. He knows the tricks to lay before us. He knows us very well. Now, He's not omniscient like God our Father is and the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Ghost are. But the devil has had many years of experience to bring to fruition his expertise. He has studied us well. He knows us very, very well. He has watched us by experience and seen where our shortcomings lie. And those are the things that he is going to bring before us. Thankfully, this man Joseph, who apparently Potiphar's wife was so enthralled by, no doubt he was a handsome man. No doubt as she saw him every day, her lust just grew more and more. She was obviously an ungodly woman. But Joseph recognized that God had been with him and was with him. And remember what he said to her, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against not your husband, not against you, not against me, but sin against God? Remember what David said in Psalm 51? Against thee only have I sinned. Now we recognize he sinned against Uriah. He sinned against Bathsheba. And according to the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 6, when we talk about fornication, it's actually a sin or abuse against our very body. But when we really draw it all down to its most simple line, it is a sin in the sight of God. And when Joseph saw the temptation of this ungodly woman, what did he say? I cannot do this thing. Why? Because I have great respect to the God who has been with me. See where Joseph is, though. He's in the midst of bondage. This is not a man who's enjoying the life back at home with his father and his 11 brethren. He didn't say, God allowed me and God was unjust to send me down here into this wretched place. And here I am captive in a land that's not mine. Here I am a servant or a slave, a bondman to somebody that was a stranger to me. He didn't say, God has been unfaithful and allowed this to me, and so I have no respect for this God. In spite of the circumstances where Joseph found himself, what did he do? He still respected God. And he recognized that God had been with him. And just as Paul says, God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, Joseph recognized there was an escape. And he got him out. He fled. But as he fled, he left something behind. And what he left behind was going to be the convicting evidence necessary that Potiphar would use to land him in prison. This man escaping sin brought a cost. But that cost was minimal in comparison to the great reward and the blessing that God later brought, not only in his life, but in the life of all the Egyptians and also his family back home in the land of Canaan. He landed up in prison for something he did not do. But by the providence of God, that brought him into company with a butler and a baker. And ultimately the butler was restored to his position. And after 2 full years of being restored, if you'll recall, Pharaoh had a dream about the coming famine in the land. And the butler remembered Joseph. And Joseph was brought before the king. And there he gave the king the discernment of the dream. And he also told the king the wise way to prevent the land and all the people being destroyed. And not only was Joseph spared and the king spared, but all of Egypt and his family, even his very brethren that conspired evil against him, by God's mercy, was spared. And if you remember, after the death of Jacob, his brothers were afraid that now that his father was gone, that now that Joseph would exact his revenge. And you remember what Joseph said? I know you meant it for evil. I know what your intentions were. But Joseph kept in view the panoramic view of God's work, and he saw the great deliverance. He says, God meant it for good. What you wanted to do evil with, God intervened. Now that doesn't mean that God always intervenes in the evil of men, and that God is working the evil of men to His purposes and has some secret will that He is working these things out. My friends, that's the exception, not the rule. But thanks be to God, there are exceptions. And the case of Joseph, these men, they wanted to destroy their brother, but God spared him alive and took him down into a land that ultimately would deliver his own family out of great disaster had it not been for God's overarching plan and the intervening power of God. Aren't you glad that our God is a God that's able to intervene? But here, as Joseph escaped this woman's seduction, he left his cloak behind, and when she saw that, she recognized she had what she needed against this man who would not hearken to her seductions, and this wicked woman would cast this man into prison. And there was a cost for doing that which is right. And my friends, there is a cost in this world to do what is right. But the reward from the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ makes it worth it. Notice in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He recognized that there were pleasures in sin. He knew that there were blessings that were going to come upon him if he remained in the land of Egypt. He might have actually sat upon the throne one day. He might have had great authority in that land. He recognized all of that. But he also recognized that the pleasure of sin only lasts for a season. It brings our destruction. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. And every time that we go down the path of sin and continue in that and will not hearken to God's command to repent from that, my friends, you can expect destruction in that path. Thanks be to God, this man Moses, he recognized that. And so by faith, when he was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And what did he do? He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the payment of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. In other words, Moses saw the Lord. And that day that he went out to see his brethren, he saw one of his brethren being abused. And his spirit was stirred within him. He no longer cared to be called an Egyptian. He recognized that he was a Hebrew. He recognized that was his people. He no longer cared to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was willing to cast that away. And he knew there would be a cost to that. He smote that Egyptian who was doing evil and violence to that which was his brother. And of course, the next day as he comes out, you'll recall that he is caught in what he's done, and he is afraid, and he escapes the land. And for 40 years, he's on the backside of the desert. And 40 years later, at the age of 80, God has now prepared him for the work which he has called him to do, which is deliver his people out of the land and out of the hand of that wicked king. Moses had to pay a cost as well. But notice again what it says. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. My friends, suffering with the people of God is far greater than any pleasure of sin that I promise you is short-lived. You take somebody who enjoys alcohol, and in their youth they're enjoying it right away. Take that same individual who gives themselves to that continually and go back and find them when they're about the age of 50, sitting in a doctor's office with cirrhosis of the liver, or maybe a broken family maybe children that have no respect for them. They recognize there was a cost to that finally, and their enjoyment of that sin, it had its pleasure, but its season came to an end. But I tell you this about the kingdom of God and suffering affliction with God's people, the enjoyment that comes with that, so long as we keep that perspective, it has no end. In fact, it goes right on into glory, and there we'll enjoy that forevermore in the very presence of the Spirit in the face of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And my friends, it's worthwhile. Moses thought it was worthwhile, and Joseph did as well. And he didn't care that he left that cloak behind. He recognized, I'm certain, that she had him in his grasp. But he wasn't concerned about that. He knew the Lord was with him. And since the Lord was with him, he could not do this great evil and sin in the sight of God. And that ought to always be our attitude as well. And remember that when Satan brings the tempting snare before us, that God is faithful. He will not suffer us to be tempted that above that we are able, but He will with the temptation. Provide a way of escape that we may be able to bear. There is always, always, my friends, a way out. And again, we find that in Hebrews 12, looking unto Jesus. Look at His pattern. Look to Him for strength. Draw nigh to Him. He will draw nigh to you. Flee. You know what the Bible goes on to say? When we flee these things, then we're able by strength to resist the devil. You know what the devil then does? He flees from us. When you stand firm in what is right, you know, that's what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, and having done all, just stand. It's not complicated. Put on the helmet of salvation, take the sword of the Spirit, the breastplate of righteousness, and so forth. He says, and having done all that, just stand. That's all it takes. Resist, stand. Stand fast. It doesn't mean that it's complicated. It doesn't mean that it's not difficult. But it's very simple. You just have to stand firm in what is correct, what is right in the sight of God, and what's contained in the Word of God. And having done all, stand, He says, resist the devil, and what will you do? When we flee youthful lust, when we flee fornication, when we flee idolatry, we have now been emboldened and we have the strength by the grace of God to stand and resist the devil. And what does he do? He flees from us. But remember this, he fled from the Lord Jesus Christ. He departed, the Bible says, for a season. So don't think that you stand when he flees, because you may fall when he comes back. Always be mindful that he might depart for a while, but he will be back. And the attack he brings the next time may be even stronger. But every time he brings it, my friends, you'll find great joy. Even though you must deny yourself, and there is a cost, the reproach of Christ is far greater than the riches of Egypt. My friends, we're in Egypt. But the riches we can have in it, I'm not talking about the church here, I'm talking about this world. But there are riches in Christ here in the house of God that are worthy to be had. And Moses had respect under the recompense of the reward, and he was willing to lay that aside. Joseph likewise had respect to God and would not suffer that woman, but stood firm and paid the cost and went to prison. But what did the Lord do? There was a recompense of reward. That man was exalted because the Lord was with him in the prison. And ultimately he was lifted up to the deliverance of God's people. My friends, we live in a very ungodly time. We live in a culture that glorifies sin. We live in a time when most people you encounter in the world, or at least a lot of them, they're not going to admonish you for your sin. In fact, many times they will encourage you right along in it. I don't care who encourages you in it. If it's sin, it's wrong in God's sight. And if it's wrong in God's sight today, it's always wrong in God's sight. No matter what president or what Congress or what Supreme Court says otherwise, it's always wrong in the sight of God. And we as God's people ought to always and constantly stand firm and what we know God has called us to do, and be righteous and faithful before Him, because God Himself is faithful. And He has set the pattern. And thanks be to God, we can trust that He is faithful, and no matter the temptation, He does provide the escape. But my friends, that doesn't mean He just picks you up and removes you out of the way. It takes denying yourself and taking up your cross daily. There's a reason that he uses that language. Taking up your cross, that means you have to crucify your flesh. You have to put the old man to death. When that desire rises up, as Paul said, I keep my body under subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become a castaway. Paul says, I have to keep that down. All of us do. God is faithful to give us the escape. But my friends, when we see it, take it. Take it immediately. Don't flirt with sin, my friends. Don't flirt with the temptation. As I promise you, when you flirt with it, it will overcome you very quickly. And you may say, well, it won't affect anybody else. Well, look at Achan in Joshua chapter 7. It affected others. They say, well, I can do it this one time, and then next time I'll be all right. Every time you succumb, you become weaker and weaker and weaker. But every time you resist and you trust to the grace of God and you draw nigh to Him and you ask for His help, His presence, and His blessing to overcome, my friends, you'll grow stronger and stronger in Him. And you'll be able, through His grace, to overcome and escape when the devil brings his wicked temptations against you. This man, Joseph, he knew there was a cost, but it was worthwhile. Moses knew there was a cost, but it was worthwhile. And my friends, to deny yourself and take up your cross, there's a cost. But I guarantee you, every time Jesus Christ, He makes it worthwhile. May God bless you tonight as I pray.